You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Heaven. We read about this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." The biblical view of heaven is that of a fully restored, sinless, and hear me now, physical universe, material universe. This is not clouds, harps, immaterial, ghosts, ghastly, adult diapers, kids, you know, looking out into the stratosphere, wings. None of that comes from the Bible. I don't know where it comes from. I don't care. It's not in the Bible, was not revealed to us. What we have, to put this very simply, is a restored physical universe. So instead of going off to heaven, after everything is said and done, heaven is going to come down here to earth. Now, you say, how does that fit with what we just read? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but you keep saying restored. Yes, it's going to be a renewed, restored universe. Why would I say that? Because that word new, new heaven, new earth, is the word kainos. And this word literally means, quote, qualitative newness, rather than temporal newness. Do you see the distinction between the two? Somebody comes into your house this week, contractor, rehabber, says, your house is awful. And you're like, I know, you didn't need to say it like that, okay? And my house is awful. All right, we're going to completely gut it. We're going to redo all the electrical. You're going to have dimmer switches on everything, new electrical. You're going to have new plumbing, new drywall, new basement, new attic, new paint. Everything is going to be completely new in the house. After they're done, they do a full renovation project, and you say, hey, my new house. Now, it's not technically new, all right? You had that house before, but we know what you mean when you say my new house. It's renewed. That's probably the best way to describe this. A renewed heaven, a renewed earth. Some people think that God is going to completely destroy creation, and then he's going to bring it all back through another big bang and a totally, literally new creation that pops out of nothing. I'm just saying if John wanted to write that, he had a word to use. The word in Greek is naos, which means new in time or origin. He didn't use that word. He used the word kainos, and that word implies that this is going to be rejuvenated. That means that when we look at our world right now, even the tremendous beauty in our world, this is going to be magnified. It means that I don't know if you can go back to your old house in which you grew up. There's going to be judgment on the earth. According to 2 Peter 3, the earth is going to be laid bare. So I don't know if the structures that we've made here, if those are going to survive. I don't know about that. However, the mountains, rivers, oceans, continents, beaches, those kind of places, I believe we're going to be able to go back there. And you're going to be able to be like, I used to live here. It's all renewed, a renewed universe. No longer any sea. Ooh, that's a punch in the gut to surfers and jet skiers and pirates. They hate this part. No longer any sea. This can't be no longer any bodies of water. That cannot be the case. Why? Because in just one chapter, chapter 22, verse 1, it says that a river of the water of life is going to be going right through the city. So it's not that there's not going to be H2O or anything like that. Instead, what we see here is that this, again, is a symbol. If you've been tracking through the book of Revelation, and really the Old Testament, you see that the sea, the waters, stand in a symbolic sense for hostile humanity in rebellion against God. Hostile humanity in rebellion against God. So when you see the turbulent, tumultuous sea, you know, big waves and crashing, and, you know, ancient people were scared of that. You know, the sea is a harsh mistress. when you look out at the ocean, it's scary, very scary. And most people in the ancient world couldn't swim. There were no swim instructors back then. So this was scary, and this is a symbol to describe humanity, that it's just fallen, distorted, deadly, evil, and scary. And John is saying there will be no more of that. All of that that we see in our news, just watch the news, and you look at all that, gone. No longer any sea. Hostile humanity. Of course, there will be humanity, but there won't be hostile humanity. So too, when we say that it's going to be physical, that applies to us as much as to the universe. We are going to have physical bodies. Again, we're not going to be ghosts or immaterial spirits. We're going to have flesh and blood bodies, only upgraded, resurrected bodies, indestructible, immortal, powerful bodies. How do you know that? Well, this is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament, one of which is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Same author, different letter. He writes, "We are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." Context, second coming, when Jesus returns, right? Now, "but we do know that we will be like him." That means that when we look at Jesus' post-resurrected body, we can know that we are going to look and act that way. What does it mean? Well, Jesus had a physical body. It's not like he came back as a spirit. We read in Luke 24, 39, talking to the disciples, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus was there physically, corporeally, in front of the disciples, and he's saying you could reach out and grab him. I like that. I like that I'm not going to be some kind of a wispy spirit for all of eternity. It's going to be a body. I'm used to this body, right? I like having a body. I don't like being some kind of an amorphous ghost that just kind of floats around for all of eternity. Sounds terrible. We're also going to be able to eat and drink. I like that too. I want to keep on doing it. Jesus, after he came back from death, ate and drank. Remember, he's there with the disciples, and they're still having a hard time believing it. They're like, "You died." He's like, "I know. You're here. I know." And Jesus says in Luke 24, "What's for dinner? Fish? All right, give me that fish." He takes the fish, gnaws on that fish, just to show it's not like Slimer from Ghostbusters, where it goes in and just falls out the bottom of his body. It's not a ghost. He's real. He's actually eating. He's drinking. He says, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until we're ushered into my Father's kingdom." So there's going to be wine. There's going to be food. It's not that we'll need to eat. We won't have to do it. But I bet I'm just going to be there like manja, 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 manja. It's going to be so great being able to eat as much as you want. And we will be made perfect, perfect bodies. Can you imagine that? Have you ever woken up and went through your day without thinking about your insecurities, your worries, your perception of others, sin in your life? Have you ever had a single day that you got through? I haven't had a single day thinking about myself, thinking about what people think of me. Imagine to be made perfect. No more sinful nature. No more selfishness. And don't think of this for a second in terms of like a self-righteous perfection. Jesus, while he was here on earth, he was around sinners, Luke 15, and sinners were drawn to him. They threw parties and they invited Jesus. They actually accused Jesus in Matthew 11, 19 of being a friend of sinners. And Jesus said, "Guilty, friend of sinners." People loved being around Jesus. This won't be a prudish, weird, self-righteous perfection. This is going to be a good perfection. No more awkwardness, no more embarrassment, no more guilt, no more insecurity. That's going to be gone, made perfect. We're going to recognize and embrace each other. You'll know who people are. It won't be like you're so different that you won't be able to recognize anybody. You will know each other people in this room, so different than when you see in other religions where you basically lose personhood. You lose who you are. In the new heavens and new earth, you'll be able to recognize other people. Jesus said you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The disciples were able to recognize Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to know who each other are. There's going to be billions of people there. And we're going to be moving around, and all of a sudden, I'm going to recognize one of you. It's you. Still can't remember your name, but I remember your face. Where do I know you from? And they're going to be like, Dwell Community Church. Yes, I remember that. We're here. We're in heaven. It was all true. All of it was real. We're here. We're going to be here for eternity. You ever go on vacation? Like, we just went to Miami a couple months ago. It was great. Great city. The thing I don't like about that city is the people. They're way too good looking. Like, every person there is just hot, okay? They're all in shape, and they take care of themselves. Anyways, besides that, Miami, great city. And I remember at the end of that vacation, it was like, you know, you're day 5, day 6, and you're just counting down the days where it's all going to be over, and we got to go back to dirty Columbus, you know what I mean? It was storming and stuff. It was in the winter. It was awful. And finally, we're like getting down, and it's like, this is going to be over. Here, it's never going to be over. You know, oh, eventually we got to go home from our vacation. You are home. This is home. This is going to be an experience that is hard to put into words. The emotion that we're going to feel. An emotional eye to be there with people perfected, love relationships forever. Yeah. And we're going to have gloriously beautiful bodies. Jesus, whenever he shows up post-resurrection, he could show up in one sense where he just looked like he did before with the, you know, holes in his hands and his feet. And he looked, you know, Luke 24, he's on the road to Emmaus. Two guys are there. They don't recognize him. They weren't expecting to see him, right? So they're not really looking at him, crying. And yet there's other times where Jesus appears in full glorified form, like to Saul on the road to Damascus. Whatever he looked like, he doesn't even touch Paul, but Paul gets knocked off of his donkey. I've never been on a donkey, and I don't know what it feels like to get knocked off of one. But whatever sight he saw, it knocked him off the donkey. The other guys were there, and they were shielding their eyes, couldn't look at what Jesus looked like. Just this incredible glory and light. Paul kept looking, and it struck him blind for 3 days. Just to look at the glorified, even in this book, at the very beginning, remember, Jesus appears and is flaming fire and the voice of thunder and lightning. And he shows up to John, and John, his best friend, the one he loved, John falls down as though he was dead. And Jesus puts his hand on John and he says, do not be afraid. It's me. It's me. We are going to have bodies like that. Jesus could appear and disappear. Remember in John 20 where there's that room and it's locked and all the disciples are hiding inside and then Jesus just appears? How did he do that? Did he walk through the wall? Did he teleport? Is he really good at picking a lock? How did he do that? How did he get into that room? I don't know. When he's taken up into heaven, Acts 1, verse 9, he apparently can fly. Apparently, we're going to be able to fly with these, but these are not the bodies with which we're familiar, yet they are. You know what I mean? It's like, it's still us. It's just upgraded. It's going to be overdrive. Man, we want this so bad. All the hours at the gym, man, just sitting there chugging along, got to be skinnier, got to be in better shape, got to look better, got a trip coming up at the beach, got to be off, my shirt off. You know what I mean? All these hours at the gym, and I know your comeback. You're like, I just want to be healthy, and like it's good for my mental health too, like when I work out at the gym. All right, that's cool. That's real cute, but you also want a hot bod, okay? I get it. You don't need to be embarrassed about it, all right? Also, if you like this so much, why is it that no one on a treadmill is ever smiling except for in pictures like this? Clearly that's staged. No one's there at the gym just being like, this is great. No one's doing that. diet and nutrition. We're always looking at that, trying to live a healthy life. And I'm not down on this. Good for us, man. Trying to take care of our bodies. That's great. It's really, really good. But part of it is we want a glorious body. We want to look better. Cosmetic surgery was an $11 billion industry in the United States in 2022. However, cosmetics in general was a $63 billion industry in the United States last year. We want to look good. There's something in us, though. But what we're doing is we're like the mortician trying to paint up the cadaver, okay? No offense. But we're trying to, like, we got dead people like us who are decaying. We're the walking dead, and we're trying to make ourselves look really good. And here, there's going to be none of that. None of that. It's just going to be beauty. Daniel 12 says that some will shine like the sun. Some people you meet, maybe some in this room, you're going to see, and they're going to be shining like the sun, like the moon. You're just going to be like, whoa, who was that? What did they do on earth? Well, then we read, I saw the holy city. What's that? The new Jerusalem. Still going back to Jerusalem. Once again, I'm not going to beat that dead horse anymore, but we're in Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Meaning, in the same way that the husband, soon to be, looks at the bride, and he's breathless. He's blown away by his bride. And he sees her coming down the aisle. Oh, wow, I get to marry her. That feeling of being in the presence of beauty in relationship, that's the way we're going to look at this city. You're going to look at this city, what he's going to describe, and you're going to go, I get to be with that for eternity? Wow. He goes on in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to see the city coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God himself. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates in the east, the north, the south, and the west that you can enter into this city. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's Jesus. So Old Testament and then New Testament apostles being fused together. We're all going to be there. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Check this out. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. The angel measured the city with this measuring rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. Do you know what a stadion is? 600 feet. So 12,000 stadia, that's roughly about 1,500 miles in length, width, and height. That's how tall this sucker is going to be. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. Cubit is from your elbow to your hand, about 18 inches. So let's say 200 feet thick. If this thing really is 1,500 miles into space, it would need to be 200 feet thick in the walls to protect it. Yeah. Foundations were covered with every kind of precious stone, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, onyx, ruby, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, turquoise, jacinth, and amethyst. I didn't even know that was a stone until last night. I'm reading this thriller, and the main character, she's this evil woman. She had an amethyst necklace, and I was like, it's a real thing. I didn't know that. You don't care. Anyways, all these stones were worn by the high priest as he would enter into the tabernacle. He had all these stones on his breastplate, and he would carry the names of the people in Israel with him as he came into the presence of God. So this city is made up of those stones, meaning we are going to be living in the presence of God. That's the imagery here. You with me? So just like the high priest, one guy once a year would go in talk to God for the people. John is saying, no, 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 the whole city is the presence of God, and we're going to be in it. The 12 gates were made of 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Is it pearlescent? Is it a literal pearl? That would imply a literal oyster. That's got to be a huge oyster to produce a pearl like this, and it's 12 of them. The great street of the city was made of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Yeah. Today we use asphalt to pave our streets. In heaven, gold. You see what that means? Gold. We will be so limitless on resources. You could use gold to pave the streets. In heaven, gold won't be worth anything. The only thing that will be worth anything are our people. God, if he could, would eliminate the entire material universe if it meant saving one individual person. So yeah, gold, we're going to be like, that's like asphalt. We won't even need it. Now, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I was listening to some scholars on this week, doing some reading on it too, and they just kept saying, well, see, there won't be a sun and there won't be a moon. That's not what I just read. It says we won't need the sun or moon. Sun and moon are going to be there. It's just that it's going to be so dwarfed by God's glory that you won't even need it. You won't need a sun or a moon. It's going to be, picture being out on a sunny day, so bright, and God's glory is going to be even brighter than that. Hard to even imagine. So, in case I lost you there, this is what this would look like here. Here's the United States from space, and this is to scale what this city would look like. It would look something like that, coming off the top of the earth. 1,500 miles wide, deep, and tall. Is it literal? Well, it is called a city 15 times. It doesn't use the language of simile, like a city or as a city. It just says it is a city. There's even measurements given to it. The angel's pulling out the measuring rod. It's 12,000 stadia this way, 12,000 that way, 144 cubits thick. What's with all the detail if this is symbolic? And John gives many details, the foundation stones, the gates, the building materials, etc., etc. Just to give you an idea of the enormity of this city that's going to come down out of heaven to earth, the square footage of just the bottom would be 1.9 million square miles. If each floor in this city was 24 feet tall, okay, that's about 10 foot, because I know I can't dunk on it, right? So then that's got to be about 15. So we got 24, twice the size of this ceiling. Say that, all right? 24-foot ceilings. It would have 300,000 stories in the city, which means that 588 billion people could each have a full square mile of real estate. That's a city. When God goes to build a city, that's what he builds. Like when Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Massive understatement. Plenty of space. Huge. We could totally, and there's gates that are open so we can go in and out of this city and explore the earth. Randy Alcorn, who wrote the definitive book on heaven called Heaven, he says that even in this new state, there's going to be what's called space travel. He makes a pretty cogent argument, actually. He says, in this world, fallen as it is, we were able to make it to the moon. Now they're aiming to go to Mars. In this fallen world, we were able to do that. Why wouldn't we be able to do that in the new heavens and new earth? I digress. All right. Other people say it's symbolic. I mean, it's outrageous imagery. The size of these pearls, just ginormous. The city, we're really supposed to take that literally? Physics would just go completely out the window. I know this is an ancient text, but they must have known that is not any city with which anyone is familiar. It's pretty outrageous. It's pretty outrageous to think about this. Okay, so to the numbers, 12,000 stadia. I mean, I'm using The English system, 1,500 miles. But in the original, it's 12,000. Have we seen that number before? 12,000 tribes, people from each tribe of Israel. Okay, 144 cubits. I said it's 200 feet, but in the original, it's 144. 12 gates, 12, 144, 12,000. I see it. Do you see it? These are round numbers, and that's not how reality works. It's not 12,100 stadia. It's 12,000, nice and even. It could be. It could be a clue. This is not literal. So too, when we read this, there are just, it's rife with allusions back to the Old Testament tabernacle. Tabernacles, temples, were places where the supernatural and the natural coincided. The immanent and the transcendent collided. And they're kind of like a gateway into the divine's presence. And in Israel, they had a tabernacle where the high priest went into God's presence one time, once a year, one man, made offerings for the sin of the people, and then he got out. And if he didn't do all the washings and everything perfectly, if he had any serious moral sin in his life, he got smoked. That was it. And here, what we're seeing is all that imagery. A big cube. Do you know where we see that? Only one other place in the Bible? A cube? The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. That's where the high priest would walk into. And he's wearing all those stones. So what's the imagery here? John tells us, verse 3, God's dwelling place is now among the people. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. So he's saying the temple is going, there will be no more temple. You're going to be living in the Holy of Holies forever. Whoa. To a culture wherein it was just the high priest, not even every priest, one guy once a year goes in there and you better hope and pray it comes out. Now John's saying the whole thing is 1,500 miles wide and anybody can go in who's in heaven because you're going to be in the very presence of God. Or could it be both? Could it be a literal city with these dimensions, yet it's laden with this symbolism that every time you go into the city, you know, you can walk around in Africa and United States and Australia, but then you can make your way back into Jerusalem and make your way into the city, remembering that you're in God's very presence forever. You know, Jesus chose 12 disciples. There was literally 12 of them, but that was symbol laden for the 12 tribes of Israel, right? There are 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, there's literally 7, but it's symbol laden to describe how this is for all the churches throughout history. Same thing is true with a wedding ring. Like, it's literally, it's literal, it's real, but it's symbol laden for what? For commitment. Seems to me that this is a literal city, but forever, for all eternity, we're going to remember these symbols that are just imbued, that are packed into this city, remembering the great privilege that it is to be with God forever. Why does God describe heaven as a city? Why does he do that? Here's my theory. When you think about a city, this is true today or in the ancient world. Cities are places that are packed with people, culture, cuisine, entertainment, sports, cinema. They didn't have cinema back then. They had plays. But in heaven, I see no reason. In a fallen world, if we can have good movies, in the new heaven and new earth, we're gonna have Christopher Nolan-esque movies. These are going to be some serious movies. Sports, the food we're going to be making, most of heaven, I'm convinced, is going to be learning how to build things, sing, draw, paint, engineer, and then you're going to be able to use that to give to other people. You know, wouldn't it be cool to have a friend and you say, I'm going to build your house for 100 years. I'm going to paint a picture. I'm going to create a symphony. I'm going to learn an instrument. I'm going to write a novel. I'm going to make a movie. This is just going to be, well, all of this imagery would be captured with a city. Revelation 7:9, after this, I saw a great crowd, too great to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Culture. Cities imply culture, where we all come together and live together. We read in Revelation 21:24, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into the city. Why are there still kings? Why are there still nations? Because God is saying he's not just going to whitewash everyone in heaven. We are going to retain our ethnic identity. We're still going to be us, and yet we're all going to be there together. And for the introverts among us, there's going to be alone time. Jesus is going to make a room for you. I know on some of these vacations and retreats that we take, I love it, but there's a certain point where my social battery is just totally drained, and I'm like, I just want to curl up and suck my thumb in the bedroom for a while. It's not that bad. It's pretty bad. Like, I'm just like, I just need to be away. These are people I love, okay, and I just need to be away. There's going to be some of that, and then there's going to be time with people. This is going to be just beautiful. Then we read, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. No more death. What is it that makes life meaningful? We know it's not our stuff. We know that. You can lose your stuff and you don't lose your meaning to life. We know it's not our accolades, our accomplishments. At the end of the day, that's not what life is all about. What gives life meaning are relationships, love. And what death does is it rips all of the love relationships in your life away from you forever. So on a secular worldview, if you just believe that we're physical beings and we just roll over and die at some point in the future, that means the very thing that gives you meaning and value and purpose in life, you know for sure this is going to be ripped away from you forever. Death rips away your very meaning, your relationships with others. You might not agree with what I just said. Secular thinkers, smarter than us, know very well that what I just said is true. Here's one. Irvin Yalom, he says, we can never completely subdue death anxiety. Here's another one. Death brings, quote, abject terror, and we need to deal with it through terror management. Here's another, Luc Ferry, he's a Parisian philosopher. Death is, quote, disturbing, absurd, and almost unimaginable. Finally, the horror of death is bound to be traumatic. Death, the anxiety of death, the terror of death, it's disturbing, absurd, unimaginable, traumatic. Yeah, it really is. And over all of that, the Bible says, no more death. Death is going away forever. This is the death of death. No more mourning. I'm so sick of going to funerals. My best friend's dad, kind of my second parents, just died couple weeks. April 14th will be the anniversary. And just being at that funeral and then thinking, he's 74, my dad's 71, my mom is, I won't say her age, but you know, you're starting to do the math and then you're realizing they're going to be gone. Now, these people are all believers in Jesus, okay? But you start to realize mourning, just the weeping. It's not that I'm mourning because I'm never going to see him again. I will see him again. I'm mourning because I'm being ripped away from this man I really loved. And over that, the Bible says, no more mourning. No more crying. There will be no more weeping in heaven. It's gone. It's going to be in the rearview mirror. Think about the last time you cried. Think about the pain that you've been through. No more crying. No more pain. Pain is going to be gone. boy, I hate hospitals. I like people that work there, but I hate being there, being in a hospital bed. Surgery. God, do I hate surgery. Hate it. My dentist, great guy. Great guy. I hate when he has a drill in my head, though. You know what I mean? He's going at one of my teeth. That's all going away. Pain, mourning, cry, it's all going away forever. There will be no hospitals in heaven. There will be no emergency surgery. There will be no trips to the ER late at night. There will be no working on your teeth with a drill. It's all going away. I get these migraines. Here's the medication I take. Maxalt. And here's the advertisement. Beat the migraine blackout. Guess what? It puts you into a blackout so that you can beat the migraine. That's what it does. You basically take it. An earlier option would be to take a baseball bat to the head just so you don't deal with the migraine. That's really what this does. Maxalt just knocks you out so you don't have to deal with it. Over-the-counter painkillers, analgesics, $43 billion last year. Antidepressants, 2023, $20 billion. Pain, depression, anxiety, bipolar, mania, all of it, all of it, all of it is going away. No more death, no more mourning. Why? Because he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Or as he says later, they will see his face. There's going to be something about staring into the face of Christ that is going to have a healing effect on every aspect of your being. Theologians call this the beatific vision, which is ancient language to describe the beautiful sight. To stare into the face of Christ. I love this painting. First day in heaven. What I like about that painting is that she's in heaven with Christ, but you know that. There's certain clues at the bottom. There's something supernatural. They're in heaven, but you notice that the background is gray. The background's like kind of like washed out. You really can't see the background. Who can you see? Jesus and this woman. What does it communicate? You see it? Heaven is not about a place. It's about a person. And when you see the person of Jesus, the place, guys, is going to be amazing. But when you see him, all of this is going to fade. It's going to fade right into gray. It's like you're not even going to be looking at that. You're just going to be looking right at him. He'll wipe away every tear. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost, without cost, without cost. Not I'm charging you for your admission. Not I want to see how well you do on these series of tests. Now we got a lot to look at from your life review. What's it say here? To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. From this, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to figure this out. What does it cost you to get into heaven? Nothing. Now, let me be clear. It cost Jesus everything. Somebody paid. It just wasn't you. It's whoever is willing to receive it. To the thirsty, I will give water. If you're here tonight and you can't remember a moment where you received that gift of Christ, like that should register when you come into a relationship with your Creator. That's something you tend to remember. A moment where you received that and you realized it's by grace, through faith, and apart from works. If you're here tonight and you can't remember a time that you've done that, tonight's the night. Tonight is the night. Wouldn't it feel great to walk out of here knowing, okay, my life is still a wreck. I still got pain and problems and depression and anxiety and everything else. But the biggest issue in my life has been totally solved. And I know that when this life is over, I'm going to be with Christ forever, and I'm going to be in this place. Jesus said, look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. I'm going to give it to each person according to what they have done. So this is just, okay, so you're already going to be there and with Christ and with everyone. And then Jesus is such a giver. He just wants to give and give and give. He's like, I'm going to give out rewards on this day. Eternal ones. For one, people. Just being there with other people, that's going to be a reward. The fact that I shared about Christ with you and I get to be with you for eternity, that's a gift that never diminishes. That will be something for which you will always be grateful to have a reward like that. Projects. Apparently, we're going to be leading things. Jesus gives the example of leading over 10 cities. Something I have no interest in doing. Could you imagine if somebody grabbed me and said, yeah, we're going to put you in charge of 10 cities? I've got no interest in that at all. Here, with a group of people that are sinless, loving, no ego. Oh man, I could get into that. We could get a lot done together. There could be people in this room who are going to be leading over us, leading cities, projects, things that actually matter, not just sitting around playing ARPS. What a disgrace. And finally, praise. Praise is going to be the reward. That you're going to be there with all these people and angels and people you love and Jesus and the healing. And then God, his voice is going to be booming through all of this, saying to you, great job. So proud of you. I know it was hard. Come in here. Just come into the joy. There's so much joy. It's over. It's over. Well done. And he's going to pour out the praise onto you. Oh, man. Oh, we search for this from fellow broken people. What would it be like to get that kind of a praise from Almighty God? Oh, can't even imagine that. Well, we conclude, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take it. Here it is again. The free gift of the water of life come. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And that is the book of Revelation.